You know, last Christmas message I brought to this body, it was what I call a big message, okay? I talked about wonderful. Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, this morning, as I was preparing a few weeks ago about this message, when Pastor Lena asked me, I thought, I'm going to do just the opposite. I'm going to talk about Christmas in light of the little things. And I'm going to tell you, folks, 2025 has been hard. It's been a hard year. Heaven has gained some folks that we've lost. I spent the month of October, the vast majority of it, in the hospital, at three different hospitals, three trips to the operating room, three bouts of general anesthesia, and spent the entire month of November on family medical leave, which I've never done in my entire life at 62 years old. And it's been tough. But one thing has never changed, and that is he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He does not change. Now, when we talk about the Christmas story, when we look at the Gospels, we have four Gospels. Everybody knows this: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Three of them are called synoptic Gospels, which means they tell a story, a history, in the eyes of the writer. And two of those synoptic Gospels give us the Christmas story that we constantly refer to: Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. Well, this morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And we're going to look at first about some of the basic little things that took place that had to take place. And then we're going to talk about why. And this is not going to be a long message. Communion elements are on the back table here, and you're welcome to receive those at any time during the service, during the message, after the message. But we're going to end up talking about the reason for communion today. So, verse 1, the scripture says, for us in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and you can read it, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into their own city. And Joseph also went to be taxed. But Joseph had to go somewhere. He had to leave home, Nazareth. He had to go through Judea, and he had to go to the town of Bethlehem because he was from the seed and the lineage of David. Now, that's so prophetic in every way, shape, and form. Because if he had not done that, the prophecy could not have been fulfilled that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. So Caesar didn't know what Caesar was doing, but Caesar was following the prophetic cycle. Okay? Caesar had no clue that he was involved in the birth of the Messiah. But that's how God works. That's how God works. So the scripture says, he went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, understand something. I'm going to break some myths this morning. They were not staying in a stable because they didn't have any money. They were staying in a stable because there was no room for them in the inn. Joseph was successful. He was not a beggar. He was not a poor man. He was a skilled craftsman. So they had money, but there was no room. But again, all these things had to happen so the prophecies could be fulfilled. The scripture says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. But then the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you great tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, the Savior of the world. And that is the Christmas story. Now, let's talk about the little things that are involved in the Christmas story. First of all, you're going to find a baby of all the places to expect the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord of all glory, the last thing anybody would expect to find at would be a baby laying in a manger. But it was the little things that confound the big things. Notice what else is little. The Bible says in Matthew 2 and 6 that Bethlehem is a little town. The Bible says that in Luke 2, 4 through 7, it's a tiny stable where Christ was born. The scripture also says that it was a small group of shepherds that were witnesses of the birth of Christ. So it's the little things that come together. But notice the power and the impact in history that all of these little things do. If it were not for that one day, we wouldn't be here right now. If it were not for that one day, you and I would not be able to sing "All Hail King Jesus." If it were not for that one day in that tiny little manger in that tiny little town of Bethlehem, none of us would be able to say that I have hope for tomorrow and hope for eternity. That's the great thing about the little things of God. Now, also, if you notice this, in Matthew 1 and 17, the scripture says that there are 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. So 14, 14, and 14. Okay? Why is that significant? In Hebrew, the word David is translated as 14 when you do numerology. So all of this is pointing to the prophetic word that it would come through the lineage of David that the Messiah would be born. Now, folks, what I want to emphasize this morning is that even though it took generation after generation after generation, the prophecy was fulfilled. Some of you are waiting. Keep on waiting. Just because it hadn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not coming. Some of you have prophecies that are hanging over your head this morning even, and you're wondering when, oh God. Don't doubt. Don't forget. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but he will not fulfill his promise. He will fulfill everything that he has promised to you according to his purpose and according to his plans. And then I begin to think, what if the little players in this picture, as we look at it in the big story, when we think about eternity, what if they didn't do their part? What about Joseph? What if Joseph had said no? Here is Joseph, much older than Mary by historical standards. Again, an artisan, a craftsman. We call him a cabinet maker. A cabinet maker really means probably a stone mason, knew how to engrave and carve, so was probably very, very successful. But the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Yes, that which is conceived in her is not of you, it is of the Holy Spirit. But you have a role to play here. But what if Joseph had said no? Where would we be? Well, you know, there's a way you can always tell when God is leading a message. And that's when there's confirmation. Well, this morning, as I do every day, I always catch up on the news. And as I was catching up on the news and for my phone, sorry for the video, it's Fox News app. But there is a, can you read that?
Advent reminds us why Joseph's faithful obedience matters in the Christmas story.
Tell me God isn't good. So let me just read one capture from this. To our modern culture, obsessed with being seen and celebrated, Joseph's patience, his obedience, and his sacrificial love stand in stark contrast. For his life reveals a depth of character our world desperately needs, especially among men, and offers a blueprint for husbands, fathers, and citizens who want to lead with honor and protect what matters most. Somebody say amen. Now, if Fox News can't understand that we as believers ought to really be able to celebrate, what it took. But if Joseph had followed the pattern of his culture, he would have divorced Mary. He would have put her away. That's the term that they used. But he didn't, because when the angel of the Lord appeared, he believed. He trusted, and he believed what the word of God says. Now, what about Mary? Here is a young, probably teenager, 12 or 13, according to most historians. And the angel of the Lord comes to her and says, Mary, you've never been with a man, but you're going to have a baby. You're not just going to have any baby. It's a baby conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he is going to be the Savior of the world. What if Mary had said, not me. I'm not that person. I'm not going to be the one who'd done that. The little things. But instead she said, I do believe. I am of all women most blessed because the hand of the Holy Spirit. Oh, my Lord. Think about it, folks. When God says something to you and God makes a promise to you, we still have a responsibility to say yes or no. But thanks be unto God, they said yes. And thanks be unto God, since they said yes, now we have a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Mary's cooperation is absolutely crucial in the entire Advent. Without her yes, without unexpected encounter with the angel of God, no telling what may have happened in the world that we live. But it's pretty straightforward, the message to us here on this Christmas sermon day. And that is, when the Holy Spirit says, go, we say, yes. When the Holy Spirit says, stop, we say, yes. When the Holy Spirit says, act, we act. We have to be in obedience because, as Saul learned, obedience is better than sacrifice. But here we have the setting now. Now, what if the shepherds had not cooperated? What if, when the angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, you need to go because there's a child being born and that child is going to be the Savior of the world. What if they had said, we're too busy, too many sheep, too much going on, too many responsibilities. We don't have time to drop everything and go all the way to Bethlehem. But instead, they dropped everything they were doing and they listened to the angel of the Lord and they went. And the scriptures say that because they went, when they had witnessed the Christ child, they left and told everybody they ran into what had happened. And the word spread. And that word is still spreading 2,000 years later. That's the little things about Christmas. Now, shepherds, let's face it, in that day and time, they were kind of nothings. You know, if you go to Israel and visit today, shepherds are still kind of nothings. Now they're Bedouins, they're nomads. But they just kind of roam with their sheep going from pasture land to pasture land, wherever they can graze on the hillside. And pastures in Israel are not like pastures here. You know, this isn't King Ranch. I mean, these are hillsides that are straight up, and there's little tiny bits of vegetation that you have to take your sheep and they have to forage. So it's hard work. But in the middle of the hard work, the shepherd said, we hear the message of the Lord. And we're going to go see this child that they're talking about. And when they did, they celebrated and they saw the birth and the message of Jesus Christ the King. Now, here's where we're going to bring communion in. And here's where we're going to bring it to where we live today. Jesus gave a prophetic message when he was just about to go to the cross. His disciples didn't understand it. They absolutely did not want to comprehend it, but he looked at them and said, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. He was talking about his death. He was talking about when he was suspended between heaven and earth on the cross. Why is that important? Here's why it's important. Look at your neighbor and say, God is a covenant God. Look at one more and say the same thing again. Here's why that's important. Let's look at the covenants God made with man. First was the Adamic covenant, the covenant with Adam. You're born without sin. You're created without sin. You have no sin. You can live in the garden forever, eat anything you want except one tree, and you will live eternally with no sin. They broke the covenant. How did God have to intervene? By sacrificing animals and using their skin to cover the sin, to cover the nakedness. Adam and Eve, they had no idea beforehand that they were naked. But when they sinned, they were exposed and they had to be covered. The next covenant we see is the Abrahamic covenant. Again, a blood covenant sealed with the blood of circumcision. Males 8 days age or older, or men at the time when the covenant was made, had to be circumcised. And the shedding of blood was a sign of that sacrificial order or that covenant. But then comes the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant says you're going to have your blood or your sins covered by the blood of sacrifices. And we're going to go through a very elaborate system. First of all, sacrifices for just about every sin you can imagine. And that became intolerable. So finally, once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go behind the veil in the temple in the Holy of Holies. He would go to the Ark of the Covenant. If you remember, I've talked about this before, the three things that were in the Ark of the Covenant: Aaron's rod, manna, and the tablets, the law. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And the high priest would go back behind the veil. He would take the blood of the sacrifice. He would pour it on the mercy seat. When he poured it on the mercy seat, when God looked down, he saw the blood. And the blood was covering the law. That's how they survived the blood covenant. Jesus said, when I am suspended between heaven and earth, and my blood is flowing, when God looks down, and hear me this morning, if you don't hear anything else I say, every time God looks upon man, he looks at us through the lens of the cross. He looks at us through the lens of the cross. So he doesn't see all the bad things we've done. He sees Jesus, the one who has shed his blood for our sins. Now, I'm going to do another myth buster here. I've heard this preached since I was a child. And yes, even some of my own family members preach this, and it makes me so angry every time I heard it. But they would say things like this. The devil, and you know, it's real good preaching. I mean, it's drama. Don't get me wrong. You can get people worked up. The devil said, I demand a sacrifice. And so Jesus said, I'll be your sacrifice. The devil's got nothing to do with this, folks. The devil has nothing to deserve the blood of Jesus. It's the Father who required the price to be paid. That's why he's able to say in Philippians, he's able to say that God hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and even things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's why. It's because God demanded the sacrifice, and Jesus said, here I am, send me. And he went willingly to the cross. Joseph willingly accepted his price he had to pay. Mary willingly accepted the price she had to pay. And Jesus willingly accepted the price he had to pay. And the good thing about it is that price is paid once and for all and forever. Give Jesus a hand clap of praise this morning. Glory to God. Now, I'm going to be honest. When you think about Christmas, we think about gifts. We think about busyness. We think about all the things that we have to do to get ready for this gathering or this party or this celebration or this or the other. But I want you to think over the next couple days about this. If it were not for Jesus, none of this would be even in existence today. But because he was willing to go to the cross for our sins, he was willing to pay the ultimate price. That's why we can celebrate communion today. Jesus, when he gathered his disciples together at that Last Supper, before he was suspended between heaven and earth, before he went into that tomb that is now empty, thanks be unto God, before he said, when you join together, when you come together, I want you to remember me, and I want you to remember my body, and I want you to remember my blood. Folks, Without the body and blood of Jesus being broken, we would not be here today. I don't believe humanity would even still be in existence today. But thanks be unto God, because of his grace, we can celebrate with the elements, and we can celebrate the blood and the body of Christ, and we can know that for eternity, our fate is settled once and for all. If you don't know that this morning, there's no better time to find it than now. He is here. He is willing, he is welcoming, and his arms are wide open, just like they were on the cross. He's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, because my ways are light and easy, and easier to bear. Sin separates, but Jesus reunites. Amen. Stand with me this morning. Glory to God. Glory to God. Jesus, we are so thankful for this season. I am so thankful that you are who you say you are. Your word is true. You have been faithful all the days of my life. And I know you will be faithful till the very end. I am thankful, Lord, that even through the suffering that we have went through in 2025, even though the loss has been very painful to so many people in so many different ways, you've never failed. You have never strayed. You have never turned your back on us, and you've been there to welcome us in. Father, this morning, if there is a single person under the sound of my voice that doesn't know you, I ask God that you would draw them to you even this moment, even right now, and Lord, cleanse them from their sins. You are the Savior of the world. We celebrate Christmas because of you, Jesus. It's all because of you. All because of you, Lord, that we can say, I know in whom I have believed, and I know that my future is sealed once and for all. I give you praise today, Lord, for everything that you've done, all that you're doing, all you're going to do. And Lord, as we enter into 2026, we're entering into it with faith and with hope, with belief for revival, for miracles, for healings, for deliverances, Lord, for growth in every aspect of our life, for growth of Epicenter, and for growth of the movement of the Holy Spirit in Fort Bend County. I thank you for all that you are, for who you are, and everything you're going to do. I praise you in Jesus' name, and let the church say it. Amen. God bless you. Merry Christmas.